Welcome to the Summit Church Sermon of the Week. For more information about this podcast and other resources, please visit summitsanmarcos.com.
Awesome. Wow. Thanks, guys. I'm going to put my little foil sword over here. There you go. All right. Awesome, guys. How are you guys doing today? Yeah, you doing all right? Awesome. Today is Kingdom Kids Fair. We're so excited. We love it. This is one of our favorite days every year. We get to dress up, but also we love it because we get to provide a safe place for kids to realize who they are, right? For kids to go and to dress up as kings and queens and princes and some gestures, you know, there's some out there too. But this is a day where we can provide a safe place to show the kids that God loves to have fun. And he loves to do it with you. And he really is a dad, loves to see his kids dress up, loves to see his kids have fun. And so this is a place when we can invite the entire community to come just enjoy the joy of the Father. But also, this is a day when we get to remind you guys that you are priests and kings and queens and some gestures and some all that stuff, right? This is a day when we get to remind the adults, the entire families here, of who they really are, you know? And if you can go ahead and... I don't know if you have the verse or not, but Revelations 5:10, God says that you have made them to be a kingdom and priest to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. This word, to make, it's metapoio. It's a Greek word. And basically it means to produce, to construct, to fashion together. That God fashioned you together in your embedded in your very DNA, just his royalty of the King of Kings. He fashioned and he put this inside of you. He made the kingdom a part of you. And I love also, it has a second meaning. It says to be caused to become an author. And what that means is it's kind of like when I was in high school or in college, your English teacher would say, hey, you have to go home and you have to write a haiku, or you have to create a certain essay, or you have to, and you're like, oh man, I don't want to write. And you go home and you sit at the dead screen for a while, just staring, and then finally something starts to come and you're trying to write something. Your teacher has caused you to now become an author, right? She's the one who made you the author. She didn't say, I'm going to be the author, I'm going to do it for you. She made you to be the author. And this is what the word means. It means that God has made you to co-author. The author of life himself made you the co-author to write out how the kingdom comes into every sphere of society. He made you to author it with them. And so today's the day when we get to remind you of this truth. And so really what was on my heart is to go after your identity, my identity, our identity in God today, and really show us how we can stand firm in that. Is that cool? Yeah, awesome, great. So Jesus, how many know, on the cross, he took away all of our sins. And that, if he stopped there, that would be enough. That would be worth an eternity of worship and praise right there for what he did for us. But he's just so good, he didn't stop there. He also took away our shame. He took away our past. He took away everything that I deserved. He took it and he put it on Jesus. And he didn't just take things away though. He also took everything that Jesus deserved and he put it onto me. Everything that Jesus, the Son of God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, all that stuff that he deserved, which is royalty, which is peace and joy and love and happiness and all prosperity, he took that and he said, I'm going to exchange that and I'm going to put it onto them. However, so often in my life and in the body of Christ, I see us settle with the part that he took our debts, and we praise and we worship that. But a lot of times, I don't see us tap in to all the extra stuff he got us. You see, so often, like I say in the paper, I read the word, and it says he took my fears, but I still feel afraid. Or he took my anxiety, and yet sometimes I've had anxieties. In the past, I used to have like panic attack meltdown moments, right? And I would call my friends, like Dominic's in the front row, and I'd just be like, I'm melting out again, help me, right? And like I've had these moments still. And other times, fears, insecurities, depression. I struggled with depression for so long in my life. And I didn't understand because I said, if I found Jesus, if I found the missing puzzle piece of your heart that makes it all work, you know, like if I found that, why do I still feel depressed? And I didn't understand that. And so often I see the body of Christ say, yes, we praise you, God, for taking our sins, but maybe I'm supposed to just live in this insecurity, or maybe I'm supposed to live in this depression, or maybe I'm supposed to live this way. And they never press in for the more. And so basically, I know it can be like kind of a cocktail of a bunch of different things, you know, but really, I found it all simplified to this one truth that I really want to bring you today, that I think that we have to become like stubborn to, or at least if you don't like the word stubborn, like determined, right? Just this stubbornness that says, I am not going to give up this one truth. And that is this, like, I believe that the cross was powerful enough to conquer everything in my life. Everything in my life. And I will not settle for anything less. I'm telling you, that first part is what God did for me. The cross conquered everything in my life. But the second part is our call to action as the body to say, and I will not settle for anything less. And I'm telling you guys, this is where so part of my life, I really got off. But I want to show you this. Galatians 5, verse 1 in the Amplified Version. It says, it was for this freedom that Christ set us free, completely liberating us. Come on, can I get an amen right there? That's that. Okay, we're an amen church. Come on. All right. Therefore, though, the first part God did for you, he set us free completely. But therefore, since he did that, keep standing firm. And don't subject again to the yoke of slavery which you once removed. See, it's like this thing where almost like we had these chains of bondage, these chains of pain, these chains of our past, and he just took them off of us. But what Paul's saying is here, the fact that he has to tell me to stand firm tells me a lot of times I'm not going to want to stand firm. Like, otherwise he wouldn't even bring that up. He would just be like, Jesus set you free, yay. But the fact that he has to say, so stand firm in this truth tells me there's going to be a lot of times when I'm not wanting to stand firm. that tells me, and the fact that he says, and don't submit yourself again to that yoke of slavery you're in, tells me it is possible to be saved, going to heaven, sins forgiven, set free, eternity blessed, and yet still be submitting myself to a yoke of slavery. There's a both and, you know, there's this truth of what God did for us, but then there's a part of what I choose to subject myself to. And this tells me that it's almost like I pick up the chains every time I decide to agree with my depression, every time I decide to agree with my anger or agree with my things. Feelings aren't bad. Come on, I'm like, I'm one of the most emotional men you'll ever meet. Like, I prefer to call it Davidic, like David, because he was just all over the place. He's like, kill my enemies, God. God, I love you. Where'd you go, God? God, I adore you. Like, in the same verses, right? And so I prefer, some might be like, wow, you're emotional. I'm like, I'm Davidic. You know, that's what I am, right? And so, like, that, and I claim that, right? No, so, but the thing is, you have a choice to say, yes, this is how I feel. I acknowledge my feelings. Like, today is rough, right? But you have a choice to either say, yeah, I see that chain coming up, or to pick it up and say, now this is a truth of my life, and reclip it back on. And this is what Paul's saying. Don't pick up those chains and put them back on you again. They were removed. The word subject, it means to engage with, to like yield to. And so he's saying, like, don't do that. Don't engage with those things again. It's almost like I remember with me, I'm like, I don't know why I'm always so depressed. And then someone's like, well, dude, you're constantly putting yourself down. I'm engaging with these lies all day long. No wonder my feelings are relating with these, right? Like, it's kind of like you, like if you watch really violent things to kids, they start getting really violent. And you're like, I don't know where he learned that. It's like, well, I mean, dude, he's playing like really bad video games, you know? Like what you're engaging with affects you. And so when we are engaging, it doesn't matter. Yes, I've been set free. This is not a question of salvation, but this is a question of the freedom I'm walking in. And what I engage with becomes a truth inside of my life. It's like this, just like an analogy, it would be like a homeless man. I love to just stop and sit and eat with homeless people sometimes. Like, it's just, it's awesome. They keep you raw and real. They say things where you're like, okay, I didn't know anyone believed that, you know? And so, all right, that's cool. Wow, cool, man. So, but imagine a homeless man who has completely thrown his life away, and it's a tragic story. And he's living on the streets, addicted to drugs. He's been out there for 20 years, right? He's hundreds of thousands of dollars in debt. There's no way he's even going to get a minimum wage job, let alone get out of the debt he's in. And he's sabotaged every relationship in his life. We've seen these people on the streets. But then there's a moment, and this guy wins the lottery. And it's like a beautiful, almost like a Hollywood movie moment. He goes from this completely indebted man to now he has millions of dollars. And in a single moment, all of his debt is wiped out. And on top of that, it didn't just go to zero and stop. On top of that, millions of dollars were put into his bank account. I would watch this movie. I'm just saying, right? Like, and everyone, oh, he's in the newspaper. Everyone's so excited for him. He's crying. I'm free, my life can finally change. But then weeks go by and he continues, because it's almost as if he's scared. He's been living this way so long, he doesn't know how to change. He doesn't know how to stop begging people. He doesn't know how to be wise with his money. He doesn't know how to get a house. And he's comfortable. He has friends on the streets. He's got his little spot he sleeps in. So rather than tapping in and making and going to the ATM and making a withdrawal of his millions, he chooses to continue to live on the streets. Yes, his debts are cleared. But dude, you could get off the streets. It's not a question of debt. It's a question of how are you living. And he continues to live on the streets for the rest of his life. This would be a tragedy. And yet how many of us, our sins are forgiven, and yet we completely live emotionally homeless or mentally homeless, or like these tragic things where we never push in for transformation and change because we're too scared, or because we've lived this way for so long. I've had this issue of unforgiveness in my heart for like 20 years. Like, what do you mean learn to change it? Like, I that's scary. I don't know how to. I've lived with depression my whole life. How I don't know if it's possible to get through that, right? And so we choose to continue to just live on the streets. See, our debts were cleared at the cross. We were set free. We were given heavenly riches of a new mind, a new heart, peace that surpasses understanding. And yet so many of us just settle with saying, hallelujah, my sins were gone. Which, yes, that would be enough. Don't get me wrong. That's glorious. But there's so much more. There is an action that needs to take place where I get up and I say, I'm going to the ATM. I'm getting my joy. I am going to heaven and I am getting my peace. I am going and I'm taking what is rightfully mine. Yes, it's work. Yes, it's hard. Yes, it's scary. But oh, it's worth it. So the question then arises, well, then how do I do this? How do I not submit myself to this old way of living? I've been living like this for so long. Like, how do I not run back and put the chains on that are comfortable? And I believe the answer comes in this verse. And I have one simple point today. And I think if we practically walk it out, it could change our lives. I know it really changed mine. And it's really this one point is humble ourselves. True humility. There's this verse, James 4:7. It says, so humble yourselves before God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. We've been trying to flee from the devil for so long. Like, devil's in that room. Don't go in there. You know, or like go in there like, oh, it's dark in here. I'm leaving. We've been the fleers. We need to shift it to where the devil becomes the fleer and runs, right? And the way you do that is by humbling yourself. But the minute I say humble yourselves, I know immediately everyone's got this predefinition of what humble is. We always think humble and humility is like this lowly person, right? And we think that like when you say humble yourselves, we're talking about someone's prideful. Like, yeah, my boss or my teacher or my coworker, yeah, they need to be humbled, right? You know, or like even ourselves, our pride comes before fall, like watch out, right? And we hear these things growing up, even when a kid is super seemingly prideful, we say, hey, be careful, be careful. And I was almost taught growing up in this way where if I was too proud of myself, like watch out for the lightning, like step us, go indoors, you know, like because something could happen, right? Because there's this idea of what we think humility is. We think humility is here, we're up here, we need to be humbled and pulled down, right? And sure, that could be true some ways. Like there's times where yes, I overstepped my boundaries and I need to be humbled, right? Like that's true. But really what I want to go after is just as much humility. It's actually when I say I'm here, God says I'm here, I need to be humbled and I need to be pulled up to where God is saying is true. See, it doesn't matter how much faith you have, how gifted you are, if you're educated or not. Every believer, I believe, if they want to walk in the fullness of what God gave them, they have to walk in humility. So humble yourself is what this verse says. The word humble, it's hypotasso, and it basically means to yield myself to somebody else's advice or opinion. So when we say humble ourselves, we actually say, so here's God, and I am yielding myself, doesn't matter if I agree with it or not, I'm yielding myself underneath what his opinion is. So this means, so the Taylor Jensen paraphrase version of this basically says that that real true humility is when my opinion of myself matches God's opinion of myself. When my opinion, basically whatever God says, this is who you are, that's what I have to start believing. If not, I'm telling God he's wrong. And that's prideful. So, let's go after this, all right? So, here we go. This one, I love this verse. Go ahead and throw up Numbers 12:3. This is a great example, I think, of what real humility is. It says, now Moses was a very humble man. It could have stopped there, but no, let's go further. He was actually more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. First place in humility, right? Not just a humble man, the number one most humble man on the entire planet. You know who wrote this verse? Moses. Yeah, and I like how he didn't stop. Moses was a humble man, comma, the most humble man on the entire planet, right? like he could have just said he's humble, but he's like, no, let me clarify, more humble than all of you. Like if I got up here and I'm like, hey guys, I'm more humble than everybody here, you would be like, okay, pride comes before fall, stay away from Moses, something bad's about to happen, right? But he just likes to clarify that for us. But it puts me in a little bit of a trouble here. Either that verse isn't true, and Moses was being prideful and saying he was the most humble man on the planet, which is kind of what we think. We're like, oh, Moses, you slipped that one in there, right? Or it was actually true. Because if I say Moses was being prideful, that means this verse is wrong, and now the Bible is fallible, and the whole thing begins to unravel. So if I believe if Scripture is completely true, then Moses was humble in writing that he was the most humble man on the planet. How do you do that? The only way you can do that is if God said, hey, Moses, because we know Scripture is God-breathed and God told the authors what to write. Moses is writing, you know, the commandments, all this stuff, right? He's in his ancient quiet time with his ancient cup of Java or tea or whatever they had back then. It's like manna steeping in this little cup, right? Right? And he's writing, and he's in this beautiful quiet time writing the Scriptures, right? No big deal, just another journal entry for him, right? And so he's writing this, and God's telling him what to write. And he says, now write this, Moses. And he's listening. Now Moses, and he writes, now Moses was a very humble man. He's like, wow, thanks, God. He was a very humble man. The most humble man on the planet. And Moses has a choice. He can either say, no, God, that's not right, and tell God he's wrong and be prideful. Or he can say, I guess I'm the most humble man on the planet because God says I am, and write it into Scripture. I tend to believe that's what happened. That Moses lifted his opinion of himself to God's opinion of himself. Real humility. It goes hand in hand with resisting the devil. It's because when I go to my opinion, or when I go to God's opinion, becomes my opinion, now I'm walking in humility. And so many of us, including myself, we struggle with this, man. Like, we read verses like Ephesians 2:10 is one of my favorites. I love it. I know people came up to me afterwards, they're like, you say every verse is your favorite. And it's like, yes, it's just all my favorite. This was really my favorite, right? Ephesians 2:10, for we are God's, say it with me.
Masterpiece.
Yeah, say it again. We are God's
masterpiece.
He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. You are the masterpiece of God, whether you like it or not. And we look in the mirror, we're like, my nose is too big. Right? We're like, I had a 4 head. No, I'm getting a 5 and a 6 and a 7 head. You know, like, oh no, right? And like, and God's like, no, 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 no. You are my masterpiece. Isn't that what they're called? 6 heads, 7 heads, 8 heads? And 2 palms, you know? Right? Is that what they're called eventually? Right? So basically, this is... But this is what's real, which means if I go to God, if I declare and I say to people, I just am just trash, that's prideful. You're telling God he's wrong. That means that I look in the mirror and yeah, whatever, if I think, you know, my opinion, I'm like, God, couldn't you have made my earlobes a little different, you know? And he's like, you're my masterpiece. Who would go to the Mona Lisa? You guys know the Mona Lisa? It's like one of the most famous pieces of art forever, right? Who would go to that, look at the masterpiece and be like, masterpiece? I wish he gave her a different haircut. Like, her nose is a little off, right? Anyone in the art museum would be like, get out. Right? Get out of here. What are you doing? No, this is a man's masterpiece. How dare you insult this piece of art? And yet we look at ourselves, not man's masterpiece, God's masterpiece, and we say, I don't like how it looks. And I believe all the angels are like, ah, get out. Like, what are you doing? You are the masterpiece of God. And that is the most humble thing you can say about yourself. And if you don't believe it, I'm telling you, you're being prideful. You got to be humbled and brought up to God's opinion of who you are. Come on. Come on, this goes. This doesn't just go in my look. So yeah, anyway, anyone, I want you to look in the mirror and be like, I am masterpiece. I am good looking, right? We look in the mirror a lot of times and we're like, oh, crud, right? Like, well, you need to look in the mirror and be like, yeah, like, I am the masterpiece of God, right? So, but this doesn't just stop at how you look and your personality. This actually also goes into practical things like your future, your finances. So many people, they say, hey, well, I can never really be a success because I was born into this class system, or I was born into this kind of a family, or I was born in this part of the nation, or this part of town, or I didn't really get the upbringing you got. You had an edumacation, right? I didn't get that, right? And so we start to say, and we compare, and we try to say all these reasons why I will never be a success. And yet God in Jeremiah 29:11, he says, I know the plans I have for you. Plans to prosper you. Plans not to harm you, to give you hope and a future. If your future isn't gleaming with hope, then we're being prideful. Because God says, this is your future. And we look at our future like, nah, I'm never going to really make it. I'm always going to be stuck in this rut. And God says, no, that's not the plan. Don't submit yourself to a debt system that doesn't even exist anymore. Stop putting yourself to stop it. You are saved. Don't pick up those chains again and put them on you. Stand firm in your humility. Stand firm in who you are. For me, the biggest part of my life, it was joy, which is such an honor. And my old self would have said, you were crazy when Pastor Daniel said, I'm one of his joyful sons. Because back, 10 years ago, I would have thought that was impossible. You see, because I have a history in my family of depression, you know, goes back 3-4 generations. And I talk to family members, they say, oh yeah, this person always had like clinical, needed medication, depression. And so when I told them I was depressed, they'd be like, well, you're predisposed to it. It's in your family. On top of that, I took a personality test and it told me I was melancholic. Now I say it's Davidic, right? But right? But it was melancholic, which is, it said you're just more prone to be sad. I'm like, that's the worst personality trait ever, right? Like, dang it, dude. Like, oh, like, give me the F. I don't want melancholic. Like, I'd rather fail the test, right? And so, but basically, and so here I was struggling, just stuck in like, well, my family, it's in my blood. It's in my physical inheritance. It's inside of me. It's in my personality. And for many years, I was a Christian and said, well, maybe when I get to heaven, I'll just be happy. Because I'm saved. I was okay with the fact that my debts were gone. But I was never walking in the riches of what God gave me. I was the homeless man who had $1 million in his bank account, but didn't know how to get it out. And I would read verses like this, 1 Peter 1:18. It says, you love him. It's talking to me and to God. It says, you love him. Even though you've never seen him. Yes, that's true. I've never seen you in person, but I love you. Though you do not see him now, you trust him. Yes, that's true. I don't see what's going on, God, but I trust you. I was okay with those two parts. The third part really got me, though. And you would rejoice with a glorious, inexpressible joy. And I said, what? No, I don't. I got the first two. The third one, though, I don't have that. And this is scripture, though. So either I'm wrong or it's wrong. And I knew the Bible's not wrong, which means something in me was off and wrong. And I could say, well, God, it's my personality trait. But it doesn't say, and if you're melancholic, this does not apply to you. You know? And it doesn't say, and if you're predisposed, don't worry about it. Like, no, it just says this is who you are now as a Christian, which told me something in me needed to change. And I don't know what it was, but for a while I just was like this pile of self-victimization. I hated myself. But there was a moment when something just snapped inside of me and this holy just stubbornness rose up inside of me. And I just said, no, no. I believe the cross conquered everything and I will not settle for less. If I'm supposed to have inexpressible joy, then I will get it if it's the last thing I ever do. And oh man, I started going to the joy gym every single day, right? So it was rough, man. It was kind of like if I'm right-handed and my left hand's really weak and you're left-handed just naturally, you're stronger than me. Some people are predisposed to be stronger than you with their joy even, right? But I went to the gym, and every day, it's like if I was working out my left arm and you just were like, you know, playing video games, not, you know, and I'm like working it out, eventually there's going to be a day when my weak arm will beat your strong arm. Because I worked it out. So with my joy, I would sit there, oh man, and I would just go after it every day. Who cares if I'm predisposed to it? I'm going to get this thing, okay? And I got to show you, where's my little pouch? Fall off. Here it is. Here we go. My little pouch right here. Boom. These are cards that if you've known me, I've had for years. I didn't make these up for the sermon. I've had these for 6-7 years. You can see how bent up they are. You can see how stained they are with like tears or snot. Like this one, that was a bad day, right? And so basically like when you look at these things and you're like, let me show you what I did. I went after this and I just said, here we go. And I wrote down truths of God in an effort to humble myself to his opinion about me. I wrote, you carry the heart of God. You are a son and a royal heir. You have power. You have love. You have a sound mind. No more panic attacks. Stop it. I have a sound mind. The Lord will always provide for me. There is no exception. You are no longer a sinner. You are a saint now. You have the joy of the Lord as your strength. You are a fisher of men. You are in the midst of the greatest revival in human history. You carry the presence of God. You are a radical servant. You are furiously loved by God. He is just better! ! And I would sit there crying and saying, you're better than my depression, God. You're better than my depression. Oh, it says you were created to bring God glory, and you're doing a good job. Just simply love. Stop trying to do all the stuff. Just love. I'm in love with Jesus. He loves me. You have a family. You are blessed, highly favored, impossible to curse. You are valuable. You live by faith, not by sight. You are radical. God is proud of you. You are called to greatness. You have an amazing calling before you. And I would weep in my car or at home at a time when my buddy, I'm like having one of these meltdown moments, right? My buddy opens the door and walks in my room and I'm like, and he's like, you all right? I'm like, I'm just trying to believe what God says about me, right? Like, help me do it, right? And so he prayed for me that I would be humbled. And that I would come into alignment with what God says about me. And many people, they would say to me, because I would say I'm trying to be humbled. I'm trying to change my opinion to God's opinion about me. And they would say, but aren't you being fake? Aren't you not acknowledging your feelings? Aren't you living a lie, declaring something even though you don't feel it? And I remember saying to them, what's more fake? The temporary fact that I'm depressed or the eternal truth that I have joy? Because I'm not living what's fake. I'm actually tapping into what's actually true. And it's not that I shove down my emotions. Like I said, I'm Davidic, so I can't do that. So what I would do is I would say, this is how I feel, but this is what I know is true, God. And I would humble myself. I don't live based on facts. I live based on the truth of what God is saying about me and about my situation. John Calvin, he's a famous man and like a church father. He said, I would be a coward if I saw God's truth attacked and yet I remain silent. And something's in that. If we see someone attacking Christianity, something in us is like this holy anger, like, hey, right? But I'm telling you, most of the time, it's me attacking the word of God. In my own mind and in my own heart. And I would be a coward if I just let that breeze by. I have to stand up, not remain silent to myself, and declare this is what God says is true. Regardless. And I'm telling you, this is resisting the devil. I'm going to end on a quick story. I can tell you a lot more later about it. It's a very funny story if you get to know it. But basically, there was this one day when I got robbed. I was down and I was living in Lemon Grove down in East County, right? And I didn't know where I was at, right? And so I had an Android and I just switched over to an iPhone. Sorry, I just switched over to an iPhone, and basically I was selling my Android, and I was in, and I meet this guy on Craigslist. He said, yeah, meet me at Jack in the Box at like 3 o'clock in the afternoon. I'm like, totally not sketchy, right? Like 3 o'clock in the afternoon, broad daylight, in the middle of a shopping center. Like, what could go wrong, right? And so I'm sitting there. He comes in, this buddy, they're talking to me, and then there's a moment. I have two phones. One of them grabs my iPhone, and one of them grabs my Android, and they start running in opposite directions. And I'm standing there, and this is a defining moment, changed the rest of my life. Android or iPhone? And I was like, iPhone! And I ran after my iPhone, right? And so I took off running after my iPhone, right? And the guy, and the dude was slowing down. Because I'm like full on, just like this white dude. I was in kind of a ghetto area. I'm like this white guy, full on business attire. Like, he ain't a runner. Like, look at him, right? And I'm sitting there, the dude, he's slowing down. And all of a sudden, I just go, hey! And I'm sprinting full force at him, right? And he turns around and he goes, oh! And he just starts running. And I'm making the biggest scene. I'm running through the parking lot. I'm screaming. I'm yelling, he stole my phone. These poor people are putting groceries in their car and we go running by them. And I'm just yelling, right? And it slowly creates this little bit of a movement. These people, like at four or five of them, start chasing the dude with me. They get in their cars and they go after him, right? And there's this moment where we get him pinned up against a corner and finally he's out and he just throws my phone back to me. And he just goes running, like he knows he's not getting away with my new iPhone, right? And so I get my phone, and so I finally get my phone again, right? This is what I want to see the body of Christ do with their identities. The devil will walk up to you, steal what you got, be like, nah, you're a loser. No, you're poor. No, look at you. You're not a master. And he'll take it thinking he's got it because 9 out of 10 people will just let him walk away and they'll be like, oh, it's gone, man. Right? I hope I had insurance on it, man. And they start to victimize themselves. Only a few people will stand up and say, hey, and go chasing after them and be like, I am getting my stuff back, right? And I'm telling you, this is how the devil flees. When you are humble and you know, hey, I am royalty. How dare you say I'm a piece of trash? Like, and you just start declaring at him, going at him like, oh, you want me to go this way? I'm gonna go this way now, right? When you do that, it makes the devil just flee and run away. This is what humility looks like. This is what it means to stand firm in your identity of who you are. Come on. Do we listen to our declarations of ourselves? Do we listen? What is more powerful, my declaration of who I am or God's declaration of who I am that he's been speaking for eternity? Which one's more true? Android or iPhone? No. Right? And I'm going to go off right now. I'm just kidding. All right. So anyway, though, it's time that we stop feeling bad for ourselves. Yes, acknowledge our feelings, but it's time that we stop listening. We stand up, stand firm in the freedom already bought for us. Make that joy ATM withdrawal. Make that peace ATM withdrawal from heaven. Make that, what is it you need? Get it, declare it. It's in the scriptures, which means it is humble for you to speak it over your life. Can we stand up together? Because we're standing firm in who we are. I believe this, there's four things real practical. We say four R's just to help people remember. First one is repent. A lot of times we think we need to repent when we actively sin, right? I did something wrong, so I need to repent. But we also need to repent for when we told God he's wrong. When we said, I'm a loser, God. I'm trash. I'm messed up. I'm not beautiful. I'm, right? Because when we're doing that, we're telling God he's wrong. And I know it feels different. It's not like you're trying to, but we need to repent. Repent means to change your mind, to change your direction and go the opposite. We need to repent and say, God, I repent for all the ways that I have torn myself down when you were trying to lift me up. For all the ways that I have been prideful, but I made it look like a humility. It was a false humility. We need to repent of that. Then we need to receive God's truth, receive his forgiveness, receive his washing. Third R is we need to rebuke the devil. We need, hey, give me my stuff back, right? We have to go after it and realize the authority of the believer of what you have and the authority of the word of God and rebuke the devil and say, get behind me, Satan. Like, I am with Jesus. And then finally, we need to replace it. This is 90%. All the other ones you can do in 2-3 minutes. Replacement is replacing the lifestyle of saying, now, every time that red flag comes up, I'm going to choose to walk in the opposite direction. I'm going to replace my life. It doesn't matter. This humility thing, this joy thing, it took me 3-4 years. And I still have moments on a bad day when it flares up, right? And you're just like, and it comes up. Because it's a feeling, but I have a choice I see that there. Do I resubmit myself to it again because it's familiar? Or do I continue to replace it and say, no, this is what is true? So those are the four R's. Repent, receive, rebuke, replace. So let's just do this. Just close your eyes for a second. I'm just going to walk you through this practical process, and we'll be done. First off, we're going to repent. And so just say this after. Just say, God, I am sorry for telling you you are wrong. For not believing you when you say I'm a masterpiece. When you say I am strong. When you say I am valuable. I repent for trusting my feelings more than your words. Awesome. And I would do that all the time, every night. I'd say, God, I repent for today again agreeing with my anxiety. For agreeing today. I repent for agreeing with my fear. And I give that to you. So the next one is receive. Just say, God, I receive the truth. I receive your forgiveness that the cross is enough to free me from everything. And I will not settle for less. Come on. This part's kind of fun. Rebuking the devil. So, come on. I want something to rise up in you that says, hey, oh no, you can't take from me, right? We just say, devil, we resist you in Jesus' name. We command you to flee from my heart, my mind, my body, my family. You can have nothing in my life. In Jesus' name. Come on. And the last part, let's replace it with the truth, okay? So we're going to humble ourselves right now. We're humbling ourselves to what God says is true. All of these statements have a Bible verse I can show you later. It's in the Word. Say, I am loved. I am valuable. I am important. I am not alone. People love me. I love the way God made me. I am really, really, really ridiculously good looking. I am funny. I'm a joy to be around. I am confident. I'm not shy. I am bold. The devil's afraid of me. I am a world changer. I'm the most positive person I know. I am an encourager. I change lives. I'm impossible to curse. Rejection has no hold on me. And God is proud of me. Father, I ask that the truth of Revelations 5:10, that you made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, to you, that then that we would reign upon the earth. I ask that that would come deep into our hearts, Father. God, I ask that you would humble us today. Lord, like the children outside in the Kingdom Kids Fair who know who they are, would we join them today, God? Would we realize who we are and who you made us to be, God? We love you, Lord. We say that the cross was enough to even rewrite my predispositions. The cross was enough to even break any inheritance, like any curse that's been going through my family, to break it and change it. The cross is enough to change my life. And today we say we're not just going to settle with our debts being cleared. Today in faith, we are tapping in to that bank of heaven. We're pulling out peace. We're pulling out joy. We're pulling out truth. Thank you, God. And we will not settle for anything less. We love you, Lord. Empower us today to go out in truth. And in your name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the Sermon of the Week. Be sure to visit summitsanmarcos.com for other exciting content from Summit Church.